I was forgetting something. I've got a thank you card here. We'll want to make sure this is read. It says, "Greetings, Morton brethren. This is long overdue to thank you for all that you do and have done for me. I thank God for your loving kindness. Let Psalms 150 ring in our hearts. Sincerely, with love, Gerald A." So Mr. Kanaka wanted to pass along his praise. He's gotten a lot of support and appreciates the support of the congregation. And I know that we have been making a point of that, to lend a hand and encouragement where we can. So it is wonderful to be able to do. If you have two people, you have a lake, and they have rocks in their hands, what do you think is going to happen? If you have two people standing on the edge of a deck, and they each have a slice of watermelon in their hands, what do you think is going to happen? Maybe they have cherries instead. If you're like my family, you're going to see how far you can skip the stone, or if you're not a skipper, how far you can throw it into the lake, right? Who can get it out the farthest? You're going to chew on that watermelon, you're going to save up those seeds, and you're going to machine gun them out as far as you can off the edge of the deck, in the cherry pit, to see how far. This is what we do as human beings. We try to see who's faster, stronger, more capable. We have these competitions. You can start off with a foot race. The foot race turns into a tree climb. The tree climb turns into a wrestling match. And then a wrestling match becomes the Olympics. And it just goes on. Acclivity for competition. Measurement. Comparison. We like to see how we are against someone else. And we are in the season of that politically as well, as we heard in the first message. We like to compare things. Perhaps this might bring to your mind a certain biblical passage. Let's turn over to 2 Corinthians chapter 10, if you would, with me. 2 Corinthians chapter 10, we'll start in verse 7. 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 7 says, "Do you look at things according to the outward appearance? If anyone is convinced in himself that he is in Christ's, let him again consider this in himself, that just as he is Christ, even so we are Christ's. For even if I should boast somewhat more about our authority," this is what Paul was dealing with, because people were going like, should I listen to Paul? Should I listen to someone else? I don't know, that Paul's kind of it's not easy on the eyes. Someone else is a better looking speaker, and this is what Paul's dealing with, arguments against his authority. It says, "For even if I should boast somewhat more about our authority, which the Lord gave us for edification and not for destruction, I shall not be ashamed. Lest I seem to terrify you by letters. For his letters, they say, are weighty and powerful, but his bodily presence is weak and his speech contemptible." You ever have this when you meet somebody? We're like, oh, I thought you'd be taller. I thought you'd be whatever the descriptor is. You're not at all what I thought you would look like. I've done this when before they had podcasts and you could see a radio person. You could hear their voice and you're like, oh, I imagine this person looks like this. And you meet them in person, you're like, not what I was expecting. And so Paul's getting this accusation against him. He's like, wow, you're very strong in your letters, but you come here and you're like, wah, wah, wah. I don't know that I want to listen to you anymore. So his bodily presence is weak and his speech contemptible. Let such a person consider this. What we are in words by letters when we are absent, such we will also be indeed when we are present. Verse 12. For we dare not class ourselves or compare ourselves with those who commend themselves. But they, measuring themselves by themselves and comparing themselves among themselves, are not wise. You have these individuals, you're setting the standard. Maybe if you've ever played an imaginary game with your brother or sister growing up, and the rules are laid out by one of the two. Naturally, the rules laid out by that individual are likely to favor that individual, right? When we set these rules out, we're going to play this game. Well, that's not fair because you're a faster climber. First one around the tree, but you're faster than me. Oh, but we'll do the climbing thing. And then, but you're stronger than me. And so these things favor. And Paul's talking about this comparison that people will do amongst themselves when you're talking about authority. It's not fruitful. And so sometimes as Christians, we can seem to be a little bit a verse. We have this love-hate, mostly hate relationship with measurement. Competition, comparison. We're like, nah, we don't want those things. We don't need those things. Look, Paul said, avoid comparisons. Avoid measuring yourselves by yourselves. Don't compare yourselves one to another. That's just not what we should be doing. But Christianity is a race. Whether you measure it in meters or yards, it's a race. Today I'd like for us to perhaps recalibrate our perspective on measurement. And I'd like to use a term here that may cause you some trigger. Trigger warning, folks. I'd like to say welcome to the Yardstick Church. Because we're here to measure things. We're here to measure ourselves. And so as we seek to recalibrate our measurements, I'd like to present three areas of growth that we could have. First thing is, we need to get rid of our aversion to yardsticks. There was a time in the past, and especially when you grow up in... let me back that up. Christianity in our era is one that is full of grace and forgiveness. And sometimes that can be the sole focus of Christianity in a Christian walk. What is oftentimes left by the wayside is the measurement side, because we say, no, it is through the sacrifice of Christ and His graciousness, the grace of God, that we're able to be here. So we don't measure, we don't compare, but we need to get rid of that aversion. We tend to be a little bit protective as human beings of who we are. Well, God calls, God sets people into positions of authority. He knew who I was when He called me. And so it can be easier for us to give ourselves a pass and say, well, okay, but He knows the growth arc that I'm on. He knows who I was. And we don't like to be told how to act or how to behave. Well, don't judge me, we might say. Who are you to judge me? Don't you know that we're not supposed to judge others, lest we be judged by the same measurement? But God gave Israel 10 commandments to follow. God gave Israel statutes to tell them how to run their physical nation, their structure that they were supposed to have. And He also gave them judgments. You could call it precedent. They were binding decisions saying, hey, look, when you're in this circumstance, based on the law that I have given you, the statutes that are in place, this is how I want you to define the statute. Okay, the ox got out. All right. It was an accident the first time. But if it's known to get out and it's known to gore, well, then when something happens, because you and I both know it's going to happen, when something happens, this is how you ought to judge that circumstance. So God gives very clear law, statutes, and judgments to His people, saying, this is what you ought to do. But He gave us the opportunity then also to interpret His commandments. He told them how to act. He taught His children how to act, how to think, and how to do all their stuff. Let's go to Exodus chapter 20. It might seem like a very simplistic place to go. I was having a conversation earlier this week with individuals who have come into contact with our organization, and the extent to which these items outlined in Exodus chapter 20 are still in play was a part of that conversation. But God gives very clear measurement, a standard measurement. He spoke these words, saying to the children of Israel, it says, I am the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. You shall have no other gods before me. We've gone through the whole series on the principle of these Ten Commandments. But God is very clear. He says, no other gods before me. There isn't any shadow or turning there. It's like, well, you can have this one if you really like this God. That's all right. I understand at times in your life there are favorites that get played. No, He says, you should have no other gods before me. It's very clear. Clear standard, clear cut. Came out of the Nile River. And you had to pray to gods to give you rain, and all of these other gods served and cared for you in a fashion that we don't even fathom today. I have another message. I'm going to be talking about this later this summer. But in this comparison for us, as we're looking back at ancient Israel, they had a different mindset. And God's pulling them out of that mindset about who provides for you. You need to recognize it's coming from me. Don't make these other images of other things that you think are providing for you. Nope, don't do that. Again, a very clear cut and dried. Well, is it okay? Is this an image? Is this not an image? Is this of a thing that you made? And we're like, ah, an image. Again, very clear. And we can go down through the rest of these Ten Commandments. We won't for the sake of time. But God presents a very clear measurement. When I was standing on the deck with my son, we're spitting cherry pits. We put a marker down to see which cherry pit went the farthest, right? And so we're like, oh, that one was farther. Now, when you're across the lake, well, are you doing distance or are you doing number of skips? If you don't line it out at the beginning, you know what's going to happen. Mine went farther. Yeah, but I had more skips. I don't know. I couldn't tell. I wasn't counting. There's fewer rings. And so we get about, what is the measurement? Whose measurement? Did you set the measurement in advance to the fact? Just like, playing. Maybe you guys never had these problems, but I grew up in a family of 5 kids. You should meet my family. No. I love my family, but we are human just like everybody else. You have these things where you have the gnashing of teeth and you have the jousting that occurs when you're having competition. Let's turn over to Matthew 23. In Exodus 21, God very clearly sets out the parameters, the measurement for his people. And the thing is that that's not even a fair description. It's a measurement for his people, but it's a measurement for all people. It's just he's starting with a smaller group, right? He's starting with the family of Abraham. And then in the time of Jesus Christ, we see that gets expanded out to all who are willing to come to repentance. But it's not a different standard. In fact, it was the same for the Jew and for the Gentile. If you would like to take the Passover, it's the same for the Israelite as it is for the foreigner. You be circumcised, and then you'd be part of the nation. You come in, and you can take the symbols of the Passover, right? It's not a different standard. God's standard is the standard. And that's the beauty of it. Because if you're driving over here in the States and you're like, whoa, 70 is fast. And then you go to Canada or you go somewhere else, you're like, I'm going 70. Boy, this is just poking along because it's a different 70, isn't it? 70 is 70, but one's in kilometers and one's in miles. And so your comparison, because the measurement has changed. And we as human beings are very good at shifting it from the number of skips to the distance that it's going. We change things to suit us so that we're the fastest around the tree, we're the strongest to get up the climb, so that we're going to win the match. And so when we start thinking about measurements and comparisons, we're like, oh no, no. Paul said, don't measure, because we should not be comparing ourselves amongst ourselves. And so we stop looking to a measurement per se. But again, the first point here is we need to get rid of our aversion to the yardstick. Get rid of that aversion to measurement. Because it's clearly there. We can all probably agree, yeah, God gave the Ten Commandments, right? Yeah. He's expecting people to follow them, right? Yeah. Well, when you have a law, as Paul talks about in other places, well, without the law, I would not have sin. Why? Because you don't define what is anti the law until you have the law in place. So God gives a law, and so everything that is not abiding by the law is thus transgression, is thus sin. And so therefore, you need to have the law in place. We need to have it. And once the law is there, there's a standard. There is a measurement, and you are either following the law or not following the law. It's really that simple. We like to find gray areas. And this is exactly what we run into in Matthew chapter 23. Jesus is talking to individuals who found copious amounts of what they would define as gray areas. Matthew chapter 23, verse 1, he's speaking to the scribes and the Pharisees. He spoke to the multitudes and to his disciples, saying, "The scribes and the Pharisees sit in Moses' seat. They know the law." They have placed themselves into the position to be able to be the ones to whom you go to discern between what is holy, what is profane, what is righteous. How do you read this judgment, this statute? What is right? So they place themselves into that seat. Therefore, whatever they tell you to observe, that observe and do. Okay, because they're in that position. Speaking of dignitaries, speaking of people who are put into a position, Jesus is telling his disciples, all the multitudes, you listen to what they tell you to do. They're in that spot. They're in that position. You listen to them. But do not do according to their works, for they say and do not do. And I know that we cannot draw any parallels between this and how we see government occurring today. But if we could say that there are individuals in a position who are telling us to do something, but then doing something different, if we could do that, then the expectation is still there, just like Jesus told his disciples and the whole multitude, saying, you still do what they tell you to do. Verse 4, for they bind heavy burdens, hard to bear, and lay them on men's shoulders. See, he's acknowledging that it's difficult. But in no way did he say, and so because it's heavy and because it's hard, you can just throw it off and ignore them. Actually, in other places, he says, you know what, I'll carry that heavy burden for you. Come to me, all you who labor and are heavy burdened. I'll carry it for you. The load still gets carried. It's not passed off. The expectation is still there for obedience. So they lay the heavy burden on men's shoulders, but they themselves will not move them with one of their fingers. But all their works they do to be seen by men. Look, we are in this position of authority. Look at us. They make their phylacteries broad and enlarge the borders of their garments. They love the best places at feasts, the best seats in the synagogues, greetings in the marketplace, and to be called by men, Rabbi. Rabbi, oh, good teacher, good sir. They were holding people to God's standard. They were holding people to the standard that they set forward, but they were not holding themselves to either of those standards. And Jesus is saying, the standard is the standard is the standard. This measurement, you follow it. Even though it's hard. And then he goes on to rail against the scribes and the Pharisees for their hypocrisy. You can read that in the rest of the chapter. But in no way does he say the standard is no longer applicable because you have an unrighteous leader. At no time did he say the standard should just be let go of because I recognize that it's burdensome. No, the standard is the standard is the standard. The measurement is the same. The measurement is the same. There is no, again, shadow or turning. There's no confusion about this. It hasn't shifted. In fact, in other places, he says, you know, I didn't come to do away with the law, but I came to magnify it. I want you to understand more fully about this standard of measurement so that we can say, oh, yes, it is the number of skips across. And clearly, you got more, even though it all happened in a shorter distance. And you can agree to these terms, and that's the beauty of it. Once you know what the standard and the measurement is, you say, oh, I'd like to strive harder. I'd like to work to become faster, to go the same distance. I remember I grew up in the era where we totally believed we were going to shift over to the metric system. That didn't happen. And so I have weird numbers stuck in my brain, 3.784 liters to the gallon. Why do you need it? But you have two different things. Like 1 gallon. This many liters, and so it's like 0.62 miles per kilometer. And we have these different, you're trying to shift it, and who even knows how many Celsius and Fahrenheits are there? Dave knows. But, you know, who knows that? You keep that in your brain. You're trying to figure out what is this standard versus that standard. And it's confusing. And I have to go and Google it and look it up to do these comparisons. I even have a difficult time when you're doing cooking. You have to remember how many teaspoons. It's not because the base premise was wrong. It's because how it was enacted, like what we read here in Matthew 23. That's what scares people away. But it doesn't mean there's anything wrong with the measurement. So we need to get rid of our aversion to the measurement. It's not the measurement's fault. It is perfect, holy, just, given to us by the most fair and just and loving entity ever to exist. And yet we'll sit there and say, ah, measurement is bad. Comparing myself amongst myself, we don't do that. But then we'll go and we'll read, oh, everyone make sure that prior to the Passover, examine yourself. It's only good at that time of the year. No, this is a good measurement all the time of the year. So the first thing, get rid of our aversion to the yardstick. The second thing I would like to posit today, premise, is that we need to understand the actual purpose of the yardstick. My dad grew up Catholic. He went to boarding schools in Europe. And he became very familiar with measurement across his knuckles because he was left-handed. And you don't grow up left-handed in a Catholic boarding school because that's just not how things are. In the late 50s, early 60s, and he is meeting that measurement right across his hand, 1 foot at a time, if you will. But measurement is not for that. Yardsticks, rulers, should not be for beating one into submission. Now that's a physical yardstick, but there we go to the spiritual side of things. As was mentioned in the first message, we have special understanding and knowledge. We would never use that to beat someone over the head, would we? But we do. Hopefully you're realizing that I'm being facetious here. We have done that. I'm not saying specifically people in the room. You have the answer for your own interactions, but there are times we can have these expectations and we can take this measurement and say, ha-ha, and this is how I know you. Beat them down. That's not the purpose of the measurement that God has given. Let's go to Matthew chapter 7. The beauty of the measurement that God gives us is that while it is a measurement for everyone, as I alluded to earlier, it is a measurement for everyone who is willing to repent and accept that standard into their life. God wants that everyone would accept that. But he does not force people to accept his unit of measurement. He always gives people a choice. Matthew chapter 7, verse 1, we read, says, judge not that you be not judged. See, that's why I don't compare. For with what judgment you judge, you will be judged. And with the measurement you use, it will be measured back. This can sound very foreboding. If you juxtapose that to Matthew 23, right? If you say, well, look what the scribes and the Pharisees were doing. They're holding people to this standard. They are clearly going to be judged harshly because they were exacting heavy burdens upon the shoulders of the people of Judah at that time, people of Judea. But what if we took the time to understand what God's law is, the heart of God's law, and to also judge others in that same fashion? Is it wrong to say, you know what, this is God's standard. It is a standard of exactness. It is a standard of obedience. It is a standard of love. Can we not hold one another, help a brother when they fall down and a threefold cord is not quickly broken, to be able to go to a brother who is caught in sin and consider ourselves that we are strong enough to help them back? Should we not also, for those who have committed to this way of life, be willing to go out and say, you know what? This is the standard that you have agreed to. This is a standard where you have put your whole life on the line. And that's the point of the standard. When we understand the premise of it, what is its utility for? It's not to sit there and beat them over the head. It's to, you can read it in so many of Paul's writings, to implore people, please, you have agreed to this. You have taken on this covenant. This is something you cannot put your hand to and turn back. You need to keep with it. I'm holding myself to this standard. I want you as your brother, your sister, to also hold yourself to the same standard. See, oftentimes we read Matthew 7 and we're like, oh, so therefore, nope, not going to say anything because that's God's job. But when we understand the actual purpose of that measurement and the yardstick, the beauty of it is that I often use speeding as a comparison. But the beauty of it is it's the same standard for everybody. At times, there's a reason to go above the speed limit. And the policeman will say, okay, I recognize. And they will give allowances. But the standard is still the standard. And the beauty of it being consistent is that nobody is surprised, or should be, nobody should be surprised by the fact that that standard is there. And so for those who have agreed to the covenant, and for those who are in covenant with God, well, we can say, hey, you and I, we've taken to the Passover. We have washed one another's feet. We're abiding by that same standard. And yet, as your loving brother, your loving sister, I see that, or maybe you see in me that, I'm not abiding by that standard. Should we not then be able to do Matthew 7 verses 1 and 2, but not in a fashion where you're just trying to beat them over the head with the yardstick or wrap them across the knuckles? It's important for us to understand what God is asking for. Let's go to James chapter 4. James chapter 4, verse 11. Could have read more in Matthew 7, but we'll jump over here because we have the same kind of concept here in James chapter 4, verse 11. It says, "Do not speak evil of one another, brethren. He who speaks evil of a brother and judges his brother speaks evil of the law and judges the law. But if you judge the law, you are not a doer of the law, but a judge. There is one lawgiver who is able to save and to destroy. Who are you to judge another?" Now, what is important to remember is that when we're talking about judgment, both in Matthew chapter 7 and here in James chapter 4, and I'm going to kind of bring a little bit of a distinction between how we might talk about judging or discerning and what we're seeing here in Scripture. Because the word in both of these is the Greek word krino, which means to condemn. See, we can look at what someone is doing and say, hold on, I want to help you not to have condemnation. But we can also look at somebody and be like, well, we know where that's going to end up. And we can be willing to condemn someone, to say, you know what, God, this is what James is getting at. God is ultimately the judge. God is ultimately the one who condemns someone. He gives them either eternal life or the fruit of their labor, their evil, their work, going to the lake of fire. But that measurement is still there. So when we are judging or discerning between two things, and we're seeing where things are going, we want to make sure that we don't go to the extent of condemnation. That's a big difference. To judge and to discern, to say, you know what, something is not right here, is not the same as to condemn someone. Matthew chapter 7 is talking about condemnation. James chapter 4 is talking about condemnation. For us to be able to judge, though, there is still a necessity. For us to be able to judge and discern without condemnation is vital, because we are God's, we are His servants, and who are we to try to judge or to, not to judge, but to condemn our master's other servants? Let's go to Revelation chapter 11. Matthew 7 and James 4 are good reminders, good examples of how cut a covenant with Him, who are part of the temple, those who worship there, those who have agreed to. Again, this whole perspective, or this whole the point of choice. God gives choice and opportunity for people to follow. So you leave out those who are the area that is given to the Gentiles. So this measurement occurs. John's given a reed to measure the Revelation 21, verse 16, Revelation 21, verse 16, we'll see a similar vein here. It says, "The city is laid out as a square. Its length is as great as its breadth. And he measured the city with the reed, 12,000 furlongs. Its length, breadth, and height are equal." Talking about that New Jerusalem. So we city, that New Jerusalem that comes down out of heaven. Same measuring tool. Beautiful thing. Same measurement. Now let's go to 1 Corinthians chapter 3 and tie this together with us. 1 Corinthians chapter 3. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 16. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 16 says, "Do you not know that you are the temple of God, and that the Spirit of God dwells in you? If anyone defiles the temple of God, God will destroy him, for the temple of God is holy, which temple you and I are." The temple is getting measured. It's important for it to be measured. In order to be a part of that temple, there is measurement that has to occur, but that measurement, again, towards condemnation, is not in our hands. God is trying to measure us. Are we a part of that temple? Do we fit in with the chief cornerstone? Are we a part of it? If it is perfectly cubic in its nature, its length and its height and its breadth are all the same, that is hard if you've ever tried to build something. It's very hard to get something exactly on where the length and the height and the breadth are all the same. I've made something like that, and then it went and it was wonky. So you can have the length, the height, and the breadth the same, but then it's not quite plumb and square because the joints aren't perfect. It's very hard to get. But we are going up against, as stones in the temple, the chief cornerstone that is perfectly set. And so only those stones, those components, which mate up and fit perfectly, will be a part of that temple. So the measurement needs to be there. It needs to be there. But we see here again, it is not our position to take and beat someone else over the head with it. We can recognize and acknowledge that someone else who has agreed to the same covenant is being held and measured by our Father to that same standard. But then what we ought to be doing is something that I already talked about. As we care for one another, as we help one another, we need to make sure that we're striving to assist others to also maintain the internalizing of the yardstick. And that's point number three. We need to accept and internalize that yardstick. When we know that others are saying, "Yeah, that's the measurement. That's what we're going to use. That's what I'm going to use to set my life as a doorpost of everything that needs to be going on." When we see that others have accepted that, then we can help them along the way, but we need to accept and internalize the yardstick ourselves. At home, maybe you have some form of this. Maybe it's on a door frame in your kitchen. Oftentimes, we have a large, about 6.5 foot tall board that has numbers on it, and once a year, we back our kids against that, and I get the framing square and say, I tell them, "Think tall thoughts." And I measure and I put a mark on there every year on how tall they are. And they can look back at that and they say, "Oh, so-and-so at this, you know, Madeline's as tall as me or taller than I was when I was her age," and vice versa. And so we have this measurement, but it's the same. If every year I went and I like cut some sections out of it and then glued it back together, it doesn't help for any kind of comparison across time. You have that same measurement. And so you can compare yourself, "Oh, how tall am I compared to how tall Dad was or Mom was or my elder brother was at this point in time?" That's what we need to be doing as we accept and internalize the yardstick. Let's go to Ephesians chapter 4, verse 11. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 11. Here we are admonished to do just that. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 11 says, "And he himself gave some to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, some pastors and teachers, for the equipping of the saints, for the work of ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come into the unity of the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God, to a perfect man, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ." You ever see little kids try to measure themselves? How tall are they? They're this tall. This tall. That's how they measure how tall they are. They want to be to the measure and the stature and the fullness of Mom, Dad, older sibling. We want to come to that for our elder brother, the measure and the stature and the fullness of Christ. Verse 14, "that we should no longer be children, tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the trickery of men and the cunning craftiness of deceitful plotting." Let's go back to that scene from the beginning of the message. What happens when you have kids who are trying to have all this jockeying and shouldering on who's the best and who's the fastest, and first they do one person's set of rules? "Well, I'm stronger because I could climb up this rope better. Well, but I'm stronger because I could run around the house faster. Well, I'm stronger because I can... And it's just this never-ending jockeying for position based on a bunch of different standards, different measurements. Our role is to internalize, our responsibility as Christians is to internalize that measurement that God has given us that hasn't changed ever. It's been the same, just like He is, yesterday, today, and forever. I remember, I don't know if this still goes on, but I remember on playgrounds, kids would go, they would start vying for a position of supremacy. And then when you got to an impasse, well, my dad is stronger than your dad. He could beat your dad up. And that example can only go so far, but at the same time, yeah, we do have a pretty strong dad. He is the strongest dad. He could beat up everybody else's dad. Our dad is pretty amazing. Let's use his standard. Let's follow his house rules. He's given us these amazing rules, these amazing set. And the beauty of it, again, is consistency. Consistency. I got a tape measure in my bag that I forgot to bring up, but it's like it's one of those things. The beauty of it is, so it's a metal tape measure. And when you're doing a measurement and you're doing any kind of construction, the fact that it's a metal tape measure is a big deal. Because when you get into long runs of construction, if you're doing, if you ever talk to Mr. Tiemann, he does concrete pours. Well, when you're getting around 100 feet, it just doesn't make sense to have a metal tape measure. So they actually make fiber tape measures. But they'll stretch. You get them wet, you get them hot, they stretch. And so you no longer have, you can't measure the diagonals of these massively long dimensions, 125 feet, because it stretches an eighth of an inch, a quarter of an inch, and then you're out of square. And so you're trying to put the walls up. God's measurement is consistent. We all try to go and use our measurement. Wow, I'm pretty sure that to be a Christian, it looks like this. Wide phylacteries, broad hems of the garments, heaping loads on your shoulders. And so we'll do that. And then we try to say, well, if you were really, truly devout, you too would accept these standards. But that's not what God says. He says, here are my standards. And Jesus says, don't take traditions of men and these other things and heap them on top. I've given you a very clear standard. I want to see how you define that standard. This is where it gets so dangerous, because just because we define the standard one specific way does not mean that everybody has to define it that same way. Because what that does, when we're talking about the consistency and the graciousness of God, is that He looks down and says, wow, okay, I learned a little bit about you. I'll give an example, and I'll apologize to my children if they're embarrassed by this. We have a chicken coop, and we have two children. And I can ask each of them to go and take care of the chicken coop, cleaning it out. And I will have two different definitions of what a clean chicken coop is. Now, if you were really a fair parent, you would rain down upon them with vengeance and furious anger because they're doing exactly what I did, and I got smote when I did that. And we beat them across the knuckles with the measurement. That's not our job. Our job is to lovingly encourage along and say, hey, that the chicken coop is actually clean. Do you think that that is actually the best way to interpret that standard? That's how we help people along. Call them to the standard, not to our interpretation of the standard. It's a big difference. It can be hard. Who might feel a little bit more black and white on the issues? Because I'm sure that my way is right, as I'm sure that you think that your way is right. And so we could have those impasses when we come together. Let's go to 1 Corinthians chapter 10. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, we'll pick it up in verse 23. Our role in all of this, 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 23, as we read in Ephesians 4, is to grow into the measure and the stature and the fullness of our elder brother Jesus Christ. This is reiterated here in 1 Corinthians 10, verse 23. It says, all things are lawful for me, but not all things are helpful. All things are lawful to edify, Let no one seek his own, but each one the other's well-being. Now, when I was growing up, I was very good at situating myself in a fashion that would highlight the failings of my siblings, so that my failings seemed much less by comparison. I don't know if you were acclimated to doing that same sort of thing, but I was very good at it, and so I didn't get in trouble as much. I deserved it. I deserved getting into more trouble. But Paul's saying here, what we should be doing is seeking the other's well-being. Our role as Christians is not to sit here and be like, well, God, did you notice? This is where you go back to Matthew 7, take out the mote from the beam from your eye instead of focusing on the mote in someone else's. We didn't go into reading that, but let's go on here in 1 Corinthians chapter 10. Verse 25, it says, eat whatever is sold in the meat market, asking no questions for conscience' sake. This goes back to the whole whether the meat was offered to idols or not. For the earth is the Lord's in all its fullness. If any of those who do not believe invites you to dinner and you desire to go, eat whatever is set before you, asking no questions for conscience' sake. This is, I just want to clarify, this is not talking about clean and unclean meats. This is talking about clean meats that were being sold after they had been perhaps in the offering of all of used as offerings for in the pagan altars, but they're sold in the market. Okay, just as a point of clarification. Verse 28, but if anyone says to you, this was offered to idols, do not eat it for the sake of the one who told you, and for conscience sake, for the earth is the Lord's in all its fullness. Conscience, I say, not your own, but that of the other. We have to be mindful. There are times that our interpretation of the measurement could perchance hurt someone else. This is a difficult thing. But if we are not the parent, if we are not the one who sets the standard, then it boils down to, do we trust our Father enough to handle where we're not sure what it should be? If the answer is no, we tend to take that ruler and that measurement and we beat our fellow servant with it. If we trust our Father, then we'll say, you know what? I'm pretty sure he's got this handled. That is a huge step in growth and maturity for us as Christians to know that our Father has it squared away. I'm not saying again, all things are right to do. But what Paul is talking about, he's saying, as we treat one another, as we go to one another, that conscience, he says, I say not your own, but that of others. For why is my liberty judged by another man's conscience? But if I partake with thanks, why am I evil spoken of for the food over which I give thanks? Therefore, whatever you eat or drink or whatever you do, do all to the glory of God. Give no offense either to the Jews or to the Greeks or to the church of God. So we're being conscientious of others around us and how we conduct ourselves. Just as I also please all men in all things, not seeking my own profit, but the profit of many, that they may be saved. What is Paul's perspective here? Imitate me, just as I also imitate Christ. Don't copy somebody who's not copying Jesus Christ. The standard remains the same. It's Jesus Christ. It's not Paul. It's not what he wrote. It's not what somebody interprets of Paul's interpretation. But Paul says, follow me, imitate me as I imitate Christ. Jesus Christ is our yardstick. He's our measurement. He's the head of this church. We should be striving to be, again, growing into the measure and the stature and the fullness of him. We have been called to measure ourselves. We've been called to compete in this race. We've been called to compare. We should not be scared of that. But how we do that, is also a point of how God judges us. Let's go to Matthew 19 here as we wrap up. Matthew 19, verse 17. Matthew chapter 19. Jesus is approached by the rich young ruler. And the beauty of it is what Jesus does here is he says, good teacher. And he says, well, why do you call me good? There's only one that's good, and that's the Father. He's pointing it back to the consistency. My Father gave this standard. There's the good one, and he's just, and he follows through with these things. He says, "No one is. Why do you call me good? No one is good but one, that is God. But if you want to enter into life, live by the standard. Use this measurement. Keep the commandments." These are the same commandments that in Deuteronomy 30 God sets before Israel. And he says, I've given you all these things, and today I set before you a choice. Life and blessing, death and cursings. Choose life. Choose to follow the standard. Let that be what is internalized by us. Let us understand the whole point of it is as a guide, not to be used as a weapon against others. Let's make sure that we're not scared of that standard. It is who we are. It is what defines us. It is what makes us us. As Christians, walking, striving to be measured to the stature and the fullness of our elder brother.